All right, let's open with prayer and then we'll look at God's word together. Oh, gracious God, as we gather before you on this day, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be still, to know that you are God, that you are on our side. And Lord, that we can bear every grief and pain, everything that we might face in this world, and know, Lord, that you will provide for us, that you do love us, and that you will see your people through to the end. And help us to live in light of the joy that to know that one day soon we will see you face to face, we will be with you, and we will no longer know any grief and pain, but only joy everlasting with you in glory. So help us as we gather and as we look into your word to be reminded of these precious truths of who you are and what you have done. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged as we are reminded of your truth, which does not change and which is sure and certain. And help us that we, Lord, as we hear your word, that your spirit would work in our hearts, that it would be firmly planted in us and that it might bear fruit in our lives. Give us, Lord, ears to hear. Give me words to speak. And may you receive the glory that is due your name. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recently read a story about a man who decided that he wanted a pet. And so he went to the pet store. He didn't want just any pet, though, like a bird or a dog or a cat or anything like that. He wanted a unique pet. And so he went and you know, looked around and found this pet that he decided on after some discussion with the person that worked there in the store. And the pet he decided on was a centipede. He put the centipede in a box, and this box was used as the centipede's house, and took his new pet home. And later in that day, decided that he wanted to take his new pet to dinner. And so he asked the centipede, would you like to go to dinner? He waited for the centipede to answer, and of course, no answer came. So after a few minutes, he asked again, would you like to go with me to get a meal? Still no answer. He waited a few more minutes, and then he asked his new pet again, but this time opening the box and sticking his face inside and asked, hey there, would you like to go to dinner with me? This time, the pet, the centipede, answered him. He responded, patience, man. I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes. Well, we all understand, don't we, the struggle with patience. Julius Caesar once said, it's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. Another anonymous source said this, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman and never in a man. But nevertheless, despite the elusive nature of patience, James, in his letter to us, points out the necessity of it in our lives. He does so in these verses that are before us today, and he does so by providing a couple of examples for us of what patience ought to look like. And so let's look together at God's word regarding these important instructions regarding patience. And so we'll read together from God's word, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So we're coming now to the end of James's letter, the letter that he has written to what he calls the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the church that is scattered throughout the world. And we remember that this letter has been written to encourage the church, God's people, right? To persevere through trials and difficulties, to grow in Christian maturity and steadfastness in love, and to live a life that is consistent with true biblical faith. And he's been showing the church, us, what that looks like, right? To not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it, to not show partiality to some, to speak and act in such a way that we demonstrate love and humility toward one another, particularly, right, the weak and the vulnerable. And we do all of this, we live this way, not as a means of gaining right standing before God, but because of the love and compassion that God has demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, right? Because of what who he is and what he has done. And particularly over the past chapter or so, James has been focusing on living according to God's wisdom rather than man's, right? Living according to God's truth, God's word, rather than the ways of the world, right? To trust in him, to live in light of the reality that the last days, as they are called, have come, have arrived through Jesus Christ, through his first coming, through his redemptive work. And as a result, right, as we looked at last week, the blessings of God are being poured out upon God's people. The kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God has come. And the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is being proclaimed now throughout the earth. But also understanding that in this present age, the time in between Christ's first and second coming, the blessings and the promises of God, though real, are not yet fully realized and won't be until the consummation, Christ's coming again. And so we live, right, in this tension, this reality that trial and difficulty and wrongdoing still exist in the world. We still battle sin and so on. And so James writes to the church in this context, and he focuses now on the need for God's people in this reality, in this context, to live their lives and to exercise patience and perseverance as they live their lives out in this present world. And we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, a persistent plea for patience, and secondly, powerful portraits of perseverance. So to begin with, a persistent plea for patience. In verse 7, James writes here, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Right now, the fact, right, that he uses the word therefore tells us, among other things, that what he writes here is connected, right, to what he has just written at the beginning of chapter 5 in particular, which, right, as we just mentioned, is the truth that in spite of the fact that the kingdom of God has come in its inaugural state and blessings, and the blessings of God, the treasures of heaven, if you will, are being poured out upon God's people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that in spite of that, some are still seeking the things of this world, right? They're choosing earthly treasure, earthly riches over the heavenly riches of Christ. And because of that, there is this very real problem that exists in the world and even in the church of abuse and mistreatment that is going on in people's relationships. In particular, the wealthy are taking advantage of the poor. The orphan and the widow are being ignored, and people are speaking falsehoods, murderous lies against one another, and so on. And so, James is writing that if you see such things happening, or perhaps you are enduring such things, do this. And he says here to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, that phrase, coming of the Lord, James is talking about here is, of course, the second coming of Christ, the physical, visible return of Jesus on the last day, right? When the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ will rise, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, and those who are alive will meet him in the clouds, and we will be with the Lord forever. It's the last day, as it is described elsewhere, the consummation of all things. It's that time when the fullness of God's blessings and promises, right, will be realized in all of their fullness. They will be poured out in all of their glory, and we will enter glory. And so James is telling the church who is living in the reality of this present age, be patient, brothers, because the day is coming. Now, James uses a couple of phrases here to describe the imminence of Christ's coming. In verse 8, for example, he says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. In verse 9, he says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And both are speaking of the nearness of Christ's coming. But when we think about nearness, it may be perhaps more helpful to think of the nearness of Christ's coming with respect to proximity rather than time. Right? Because when we think about nearness in terms of time, right, we might think of Jesus these things being written some 2,000 years ago and wondering, well, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And of course, right, we need to understand what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:8, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But also, when we understand the nearness of Christ's coming with respect to proximity, that he is just on the other side of the door, that wall, if you will, that he could come through that door or wall at any time and bring an end to all things, that it gives us a sense of the urgency that God calls us to as his people. Right? The motivation, if you will, to be ready when he does come through that door. You know, and so much or so often in Scripture, when it talks about Christ coming again, the emphasis isn't so much on the timing, is it? Right? Even it's said that Jesus, the Son of Man, didn't even know the time of his return. But the emphasis, rather, is on how we ought to live in light of the reality of his coming again, the reality that his coming is near. And the fact that he is near, that he is at the door, standing at the door, ought to be both a source of comfort and, like I said, a motivation for us to live our lives in light of that very real hope that he is near, to live our lives in the anticipation of his imminent appearing, the reality that he will come and he will take us to be with him forever. Right? For those who trust in Christ, this is a blessed hope of Christ's return. But it is also, for those who do not trust in Christ, a day of dread. And so James is emphasizing for the church here the reality, the hope of Christ's coming again, so that they might be comforted in their trials, their difficulties, that they might live their lives in the hope and joy that this is a sure and certain truth. And so James offers a few instructions in these verses. One, of course, be patient, right? Establish your hearts, do not grumble. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we'll look at these in a moment. But clearly his emphasis here is on being patient. And he uses this word four times in these verses, right? Twice in verse 7, once in verse 8, once in verse 10. It's the Greek word makrothumeo, which means enduring hardship, delay, suffering, without giving in, and in this particular context, doing so with a sense of urgency. You see, patience, as James is presenting it for us here, it's not just a passive thing that, we sort of hunker down and stand idly by and just wait for the storm to pass. I think sometimes, right, that's how we think of patience. But rather, what James is presenting here is sort of a different picture than maybe we often think of, that it is something that we actually actively pursue. Of course, right, by the grace of God, but we actively pursue it through the midst of the storm. Right? It's something that God works in us as we trust in him through the difficulties and troubles of life, right? We don't just sort of stay in hiding and wait, but rather we persevere by the grace of God, knowing that God's will and God's work will be accomplished. And James shows us in these verses what this looks like. And he provides for us three portraits of what patient perseverance looks like. And that will be the second point of our study this morning. the powerful portraits of perseverance. He gives us three: the farmer, the prophets, and Job. Now, with respect to the farmer, that's the first one. James says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." You see, the farmer illustrates for us an important lesson. It's an important lesson that he must learn as he works the land, and that is that the rain comes not according to his own schedule, but according to God's, right? And in Palestine at this time, the early rains were said to have come in late October or early November, and the late rains were came later in April and in May. But the point of this illustration is to show us it is God who brings the rain, and God brings the rain in his own time, his appointed time. And so the farmer must learn to, whether he learns it immediately, more likely though, he learns it over time through experience, that it won't do him any good to be anxious about when the rains will come. Right? Worrying and fretting about when the rains will come will not bring the rains any faster. Nor will it cause the crops to grow any quicker. Rather, what the farmer learns and illustrates for us here is how much he must learn to trust and depend upon God for every drop of rain that falls upon his crops. Right? It's similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, that famous passage when he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" We know the answer. No one, not a single hour, will be added by being anxious over these things. And so the same point is being made here by James, that it doesn't do us any good, does it, to worry about things that are completely out of our control. And ultimately, what's out of our control? Everything. Everything is ultimately in the hands of God, which is exactly where we want it to be. So it doesn't do us any good to worry about the things, certainly not the things that we have like zero impact, like the weather. So James says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now that phrase, establish your hearts, it's an interesting one. The NIV actually translates it, stand firm. And it has the idea, or holds the idea of being stable, stability. And those of you who've ever had any balance issues know one of the best things that you can do for yourself if you're feeling unstable is to hold on to something that is, right? To stand on something solid and firm that won't be easily shaken. To focus your eyes on some fixed point that is steadfast and strong. And so that's what James is telling God's people to do. To hold on to something firm, to stand upon a firm foundation, to fix our eyes and hearts upon something that is steady and trustworthy. He's calling us to look, to fix our eyes, our hearts upon the only one who is all those things, the Lord. The one who is constant, who is our only proper foundation in the midst of any and every storm. We must learn, as Sinclair Ferguson mentions in his commentary, that we must learn to live according to God's timetable and not our own. We learn to trust in Him because He is trustworthy. That's what the portrait of the farmer shows us. And James goes on in verse 9, and he says something, at least at first glance, it seems to be disconnected to what he's been saying. He says, Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. But when we reflect on what he is saying and what he's been saying throughout this letter, we begin to see a connection, don't we? Because what happens when we don't fix our eyes upon the Lord? What happens when we stand upon shaky foundations? When we grow impatient in our lives? When things don't go the way that we want them to go and the time frame that we want them to go in? We begin to turn on one another, don't we? We grumble and complain. We make false accusations and speak murderous lies against one another. And Simon Kistemacher points out that when we do this, we're not just grumbling and complaining against one another, making false accusations against one another. No, ultimately, we are grumbling and complaining against God. We're saying that we know what's best for us, for the world, than God does. We know better than God's will and ways. But James says, brothers and sisters, don't do this. Remember who God is. Remember that He is the judge. Remember that He is at hand, that He is near, that He is the one who determines what is right and good, not us. And that His timing, His ways are always perfect. We need to remember that, don't we? The second portrait that James provides, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's the prophets. The prophets, right, and we remember the stories of the Old Testament of the prophets and how they suffered much opposition, mistreatment, rejection, even from their own people, but continued by God's grace to proclaim His truth. They spoke in the name of the Lord, as the text says here, declaring God's promises to those around them, even if they didn't want to hear it, but trusting in God that God's will would be done and that God would accomplish His purposes in history for His glory, right? So often they spoke to things that would happen many years from when They spoke them trusting in the promises of God. And so James says, consider them. But also, he says, consider Job. And this is the third portrait that James provides for us, whom he describes here as steadfast. And actually, that opening statement there in verse 11 seems to include the prophets as well in this description of steadfast. But the word steadfast is very important here. And it's a Greek word, hupomeno, which means being patient in adverse circumstances. But what is so interesting about this word is that it carries the idea of remaining under a significant burden for a time. And Sinclair Ferguson, again, compares this idea to a weightlifter. And if you've ever, you know, watched the Olympic powerlifting competition, right? These giant men who grab these ridiculous amounts of weight, right? So much so that the bar is actually bending because there's so much weight on each side of the bar. And you see these men, they strain and they pull that bar up and then they rest it, and then they finally, you know, they get under it and lift it up, and they have to hold it up for a time before it crashes to the ground. James is saying, this is the kind of patience you need to have. The patience of Job, the steadfast patience of Job. And we remember his story, don't we? Job, who lost everything. Who had so much and lost it all, his home, his family, everything he had. But the scripture tells us, who never cursed God, who ultimately trusted God to the end. That's the kind of patience that James is calling God's people to have. But there's an important lesson in this, I think, as well, and that is that this kind of patience cannot be developed in a vacuum, can it? More than that, it cannot be developed until it is put under this rather extreme kind of pressure. You know, so often when we face difficulties in our lives, of varying degrees, of course, maybe there's a difficult situation, maybe a person that we consider having a difficult personality, and we sort of lose our cool or whatever, and we say, well, I'm usually a patient person, but in reality, what does that reveal? It reveals our impatience, ultimately, doesn't it? It reveals our need to grow. To grow in our patience, in our trust in God. And again, verse 12 presents another comment that seems to be disconnected, at least at first glance, as James brings up the issue of oaths. But again, Dr. Ferguson again points us out that James is drawing our attention to something important here. He's pointing us to the reality of what often happens when we are put under pressure. That the first thing that begins to be compromised in us is our speech. That we perhaps begin to speak rashly. We perhaps make commitments. We will say whatever we think we need to say to get ourselves out of the situation, to release the pressure valve from our lives. So James is saying, don't compromise the truth in order to make your life easier. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Trust in the Lord that He will see you through, that He will strengthen you and guide you, that His purposes will be done in His time. And as we close, we need to see a couple more things about these portraits of patient perseverance. One is simply that we cannot learn the lessons of patience overnight. Right? There's times when we look at the story of Job where he doesn't appear to be a patient person, a picture of patience, if you will, but rather he learned patience as he continued under the immense pressure of life's trials over time. He learned to trust in the Lord. He learned to remember who God is, to remember that God does work through every circumstance to accomplish His purposes. And James is saying that we must do the same. And of course, he also shows us what we must remember when he says, we have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Or this is the other thing we need to see from these portraits, and that is that it is only through the compassion and mercy of God that we can grow in these things. And it is the compassion and mercy of God that we have had demonstrated for us. Not just in the farmer, not just in the prophets, not even just in Job, but ultimately and fully we have seen this mercy, this compassion, this patience in one in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who endured immeasurable suffering and difficulty and trial for you and me. The one who never buckled under the immense weight, the immense pressure that he was under, but remained under it and endured it until the end, who, like an Olympic weightlifter, yet infinitely more so, bore not just heavy weights, but the full weight of God's wrath for sinners like you and me. So that impatient, impulsive, untrustworthy people like us might truly know the compassion and the mercy of God, the true patience of God for us, so that we might live in light of it, that we might show it to others by His grace. So let us hear James's instructions. Let us remember who God is, what God has done. Let us trust in Him and His purposes and His timing so that by grace, through faith in Him, we can exhibit the grace, the mercy, the compassion, and the patience of God in our lives to those around us. For remember, the Lord is at hand. He is standing at the door. He is near. And one day soon, we will see him face to face. And our patience will be made perfect. And we will be with him forever in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we once again give you thanks and praise. For you, Lord, have shown your patience with us. That, Lord, though we so often neglect you and turn away from you and turn to so many other things, though we grow impatient with our lives, we grumble and complain about so many things, maybe not outwardly, but certainly in our hearts, that you, Lord, are patient with us. That your compassion is never ending, and that you, Lord, do bid us come to trust in you and to, Lord, know that your promises are sure and that in you we can stand firmly on a firm foundation, knowing that nothing can shake it. So help us, Lord, to live our lives in light of that truth, in light of that hope that indeed you are near. And that one day soon, O Lord, we will be with you forevermore, and all things will be made right. But we thank you, O Lord, that you do work in us, that you do help us to grow by the power of your Spirit, that we, Lord, might exhibit your character, your truth, your love to the world around us. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Please rise for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.